Will you open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel. In summarizing this book to one message, I've tried to make two points from this book, and that is that the house of Levi, the house of Eli, as the priest of Israel, was replaced by the house of Samuel, and that the house of Saul, as the king of Israel, was replaced by the house of David. We have a picture of the priesthood of Christ in Samuel. We have a picture of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ in David. We have in the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, a picture of an unfaithful priesthood, a priesthood of flesh. We have a picture in Saul of an unfaithful king, a kingship of flesh. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Man by nature is nothing but flesh. And unless the Lord intervenes, as He did with His covenant people Israel, and overrides their desires, we will remain as nothing but men of flesh." But the message of grace is that the Lord had made a promise to Israel to keep them. And though they were unfaithful in their priesthood, and though they were unfaithful in their kingdom, the Lord intervened and brought grace and salvation to Israel through Samuel and through David. The three main characters in this book are Eli, Samuel, four main characters, Saul and David. Eli, Samuel, Saul, and David. The truth is that the flesh must die. We have the death of Hophni and Phinehas. We have the death of Eli's lineage as the priest of Israel, and the birth, the miraculous birth, of a new priest by the name of Samuel. You remember in the early chapter of this book that Hannah was without child, and she went to the temple and prayed earnestly from the heart. And though she was barren, the Lord enabled her miraculously to have a child. She dedicated him to the Lord, and he became, after the Lord called him, he became the last of the judges. Samuel served as the priest of Israel. The one thing Samuel was not was a king. He was a judge. He was a priest. He was a prophet. He was not a king. There's only one man that could hold all three of those offices. Both, all three, prophet, priest, and king. All throughout the Old Testament we have David, who was a prophet and a king, but he wasn't a priest. We have several men that serve in one or two capacities, but never all three. The Lord Jesus Himself is our prophet. He's the one who brings to us Himself the Word of God. He is our priest, our one and only high priest, who ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. He intercedes on our behalf. He presents us before God. That's what a priest does. And He's our King. He's our Lord and Master. He rules over us. He keeps us. The reason that Israel in the book of Samuel wanted a king, they told Saul, they told Samuel, they said, we want a king so that he can fight our battles for us. That's what a king was to do. Well, we have a king, King Jesus. And he has fought our battles for us. And he has defeated the enemy. And he has gotten the victory. These all pictures are seen in this marvelous book. But just like Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas had to die, Saul had to die. Horrible deaths. Hophni and Phinehas, you remember, were killed in a battle against the Philistines. And Eli, as an old man, fell over dead when he heard that the ark had been taken. Saul, also in a battle with the Philistines, ended up falling on his own sword and committing suicide. A shameful, horrible death. But the flesh had to die in order for the spirit to be born. That's a biblical principle. Let me show you that in the New Testament. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be put to death. The flesh had to die in order for the Spirit to be given to us. We see that in the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a picture of the flesh having to die in order for the Spirit to live. And the Apostle Paul is instructing the church at Corinth to take this one who is living a shameful life. And he says to him in verse 5, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. In order for his spirit to be saved, the flesh must die. And we saw in Philippians chapter 3, at verse 3, in the first hour. Let's turn back there again. Philippians chapter 3. Here's the principle that the house of Eli had to be brought to an end. Death had to come to Hophni and Phinehas. Eli's house had to be destroyed because it was a house of flesh, in order for the house of Samuel, the house of spirit, to be brought to life. The house of Saul had to be destroyed in order for the house of David to be born. This is a picture of the flesh dying in order for the spirit to come alive. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, those of the circumcision that are trusting in their works for their salvation. For we are the true circumcision of God. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There is no confidence to be had in the flesh. The flesh must be brought to an end in order for the Spirit to be brought alive. Christ was crucified in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit. In His flesh, He bore our sins. That's what the Scripture says. in his body on that tree, he bore the sins of his people. And so his flesh became ours, became our sin. And that flesh had to be put to death. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. To be sin. God imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute the sins of his people. That flesh had to die in order for him to be quickened by the Spirit. The fleshly house of Eli had to be destroyed. The fleshly house of Saul had to be destroyed in order for the spiritual house of Samuel and David to be risen from its ashes. Priest and king. We are in need of a priest, and we are in need of a king. Now, men by nature want to be their own priest. They want to present themselves to God based on the merits of their own goodness. They believe themselves to be acceptable in the sight of God. They believe God to be satisfied with them. Men by nature believe that they can approach the throne of God and receive mercy on them on their own. They act as their own priest. A priest is one who intercedes to God on the behalf of another. We are in need of a priest. Not a human priest like men have today. We are in need of a priest that is acceptable in the sight of God. Not a priest like Hophni and Phinehas, but a priest like Samuel. A priest who's pleasing and acceptable before God. We're in need of a judge. Now, when the children of Israel said, "We want a king to judge over us," they didn't mean that they wanted someone to judge them in the sense that we would be judged. No one wants to be judged. They meant we want one who will keep order in society. That's what the judges did. People would bring their grievances to the judges, and the judges would make decisions that would they would pass laws, and they would create order in society. And the children of Israel said, "We want a judge. We want a king that will judge over us. And we want a king that will go to battle for us and fight against our enemies." What were they saying? We want there to be peace and harmony in the world, in society. We want that sort of a king. Well, they had a king like that, but they weren't satisfied with him because they couldn't see him. They wanted a king like other nations. Turn with me to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 2. The fleshly house of Eli must be destroyed. The spiritual house of Samuel must be resurrected in order for there to be a faithful priest in Israel. Israel needs a priest. Now the question for me and for you this morning is, do you need a priest? Are you in need of a priest? What kind of priest do you have? What kind of priest do you need? A priest like Hophni and Phinehas? Or a priest like Samuel? Look at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, chapter verse 12. "And now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial," Baal. They were false prophets. They knew not Jehovah. They didn't know the Lord. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron, and the pot or the pot, and all the flesh hook brought out for the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat." Now according to the law, this fat of the animal was to be burnt as a sin sacrifice for the people. But the fat being the sweetest part of the meat. The priest, what was the sin of Hophni and Phinehas? They were stealing the sacrifice for their own benefit, for their own profit. This is always the telltale signs of a false priest, isn't it? Rob Christ of His glory in order to profit themselves. So they took the fat of the offering. The priest servant came in verse 15 and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." If any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat right now. You brought a sacrifice before Hophni and Phinehas." Hophni and Phinehas would say, "We want that piece of meat right there." And you would say, "No, that's the fat of the animal. That's what's to be sacrificed as an offering for my sin to God. And it's to be consumed by fire as a picture of the wrath of God consuming Christ for my sins." Hophni and Phinehas said, "No, we want that for ourselves. We're going to take that sacrifice for ourselves. And then take as much as they desired." You see that in verse 16? "Then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. You don't give that sacrifice to me, I'll take it by force.' Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They abhorred the offering. They didn't honor Christ in the sacrifice of the Lamb that was made for their sins. And they led the entire children of Israel to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. For them, halfway down through verse 30. "Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." They were despising the sacrifice. They were despising Christ. They were robbing from Christ His glory and salvation and taking it to themselves. And the Lord was going to judge them for that. This is the practice of all false priests. They won't give honor to Christ as the one who intercedes. They'll take that honor to themselves and take the claim to themselves and use it for their own profit. Look at chapter 2 at verse 22. "When Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, he said unto them, 'Why do you do such things?'" They were guilty of fornication. They were guilty of adultery. These evil sins before God. Physically they were doing it. Spiritually they were doing it. They were leading the people to not be satisfied with Jehovah. And as a result of that, Eli saw their sins. Eli was a man of God, but he didn't. He challenged them, but he didn't restrain them. He didn't stop them. He didn't remove them as he should have. He tolerated their behavior. And as a result of that, the evil priesthood of Eli's family had to be brought to an end. Look at chapter 2, verse 35. The Lord speaks to Eli. Verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off your arm." The arm of flesh will be cut off. "And the arm of your father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day, and they both shall die, both of them. Death will come as a result of this unfaithful priesthood. Now, but look at verse 35. And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. You see, the house of Eli had to be destroyed. Death must come to the flesh. But God remembers His covenant mercies to Israel. And He says, though you have walked this way, but God, who is rich in mercy, with love, wherewith He hath loved us, He's going to raise up a faithful priest. A faithful priest. One that will be faithful to God. One that will do everything that's in the mind and the heart of God. There's only one that meets that qualification. Only one. This is not so much a reference to Samuel. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Himself, isn't it? The law of God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. Somebody was telling me recently they were teaching some children about the law of God. Telling them that, you know, the problem is with God's laws, we can't keep it. And ask the children, have you ever broke one of God's commandments? And they all say, oh no, never. Never. Never, never. Well, we would never do that. Well, pray that in time the Lord will show them that that's what we are, lawbreakers. But there is one that's faithful. There's one that's faithful. And God says in verse 35, I will raise me up a faithful priest. I'm going to raise him up myself. One that will be faithful to me. One that will satisfy me. One to whom I can say, this is my beloved son. With him I'm well pleased. One who can intercede on behalf of his people and have the commendation of the Father to say, I'm satisfied. A faithful priest. That's what we need. That's what the Lord promised to do. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. He's going to know my mind. He's going to know my heart. And he's going to be faithful to do everything that I desire. And I will build for him a sure house, a certain house, a house that has got foundations. And these foundations are laid by God Himself. They're sure foundations. This city that Abraham was looking for was not a city that had foundations built by men. Its foundations were sure. And that's the house that God builds. This is my church, which I'll build upon this rock. And he shall walk before mine anointed forever. He's going to walk before me, and he's going to do it forever. He's going to be my anointed one. My anointed one. He's the one that was given the Spirit of God without measure. He's the one that was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's the one chosen of the Father. God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you a priest. Although the house of Eli has failed, I will not fail. I'll raise him up. Verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house. God's speaking to Eli. Okay? This is the house of flesh. This is me and you. Apart from the intercession of Christ. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in your house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. They'll come before Him. They'll fall at His feet. He will become the object of their mercy begging. I love that story of the Syrophoenician woman. Our Lord called her a dog. And her response was, "Truth, Lord. That's what I am. But would you not brush a few crumbs off the Master's table for this poor dog?" That's what our Lord's saying here. It's going to come to pass that everyone who is by nature of the house of Eli, the house of flesh, is going to come and crouch down before this one that I'm going to raise up, this faithful priest that's going to do everything that's in my mind and in my heart, this one pictured by Samuel. They're going to come before him. They're going to beg for a morsel of bread. They're going to beg for some silver. Everything they need, they're going to get from him, and they're going to beg for it. And they shall say, "Put me." Here's what they're going to say. "Have you done this? Have you come before this faithful priest? Have you begged for riches of grace?" That's a picture of the silver. "Have you begged for a morsel of bread that you might live? And have you said to him, would you please put me in the place of one of your priests that I may eat of the bread? Would you make me a member of your priesthood? Would you give me access to the tabernacle? Would you allow me to eat of the sacrifice? Could I come to your table and eat of your flesh and drink of your blood?" It's up to you, Lord. It's up to the high priest to choose the other priest. The Lord said, "I've made you a kingdom of priests before your God. Would you put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread?" The object of mercy beggars, the sovereign dispenser of all grace, is seen in this faithful priest that was given in place of the house of Eli. Now, we have the changing of the kingship from Saul to David. Turn with me to chapter 8. Verse 5. You know, as faithful as Samuel was, here's a lesson from Scripture that's so true and so sobering and so humbling for all of us. Parents and children alike ought to be humbled by this. We understand Eli was tolerant of his boys, Hophni and Phinehas. He should have corrected them more than he did, and he didn't. He should have removed them from the office of priesthood, and he didn't. And he suffered the consequences of that. Eli was a man of God, but he was lacking in his discipline to his children. You don't expect to see that same thing happening with Samuel. But it does. It does. Look at verse 5. "The people said to Samuel, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations.'" You're old and you're about to die, and if your sons take over, we're in trouble. Samuel's sons were doing the same thing that Eli's sons were doing. There is no guarantee that our children will receive the blessings of grace just because they were in our homes and in our presence. Yes, we ought to do everything we can to instill God's Word in them, to train them in the way that they should go. But first and foremost and finally, we've got to pray for God's mercy on them. For if the Lord's not pleased to save them, they'll turn out like Eli's children or like Samuel's children. And there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. So they said, make us a king. Give us a king to judge us. You see that, judge us? To take care of the things in society. To settle our grievances so that we can have peace and comfort in this world. Give us a king. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people to all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. You know, it's great. Sometimes when we share Christ with our family members or friends, we might feel as if we're being rejected. They're not rejecting you. Not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. The Lord told them, give them what they want. Here's another lesson. Be careful what you wish for. You might just get it. Be very careful what you wish for. We insist on having something from the Lord that's not right or not good for us to have. The Lord may very well give it to us and then cause us to suffer the consequences of that for many, many years to come. Seen it happen in men pursuing wealth, and they get it. And then they live in the pleasures of this world and lose any interest in the things of God. Seen it with young people, single people who know that they ought not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, but out of desperation, they end up marrying somebody they ought not to marry. And they suffer the consequences of that for many, many years to come. Seen it in individuals pursuing a dream career, a dream job, and that dream turns into be a nightmare. The truth is that you and I do not know what we ought to pray for in this world. We don't. We don't know what's best for us. We really don't. Let me show you that from the Word of God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. I want everybody to look at this verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. When it comes to the temporal things of life, we don't know what's best for us. What we think might be wonderful will turn out to be our greatest curse. And what we think might be awful will turn out to be our greatest blessing. Don't pursue the things of this world with such obstinance that you fail to say, Lord, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And follow carefully the things that you know to do right. We don't know what we should pray for, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God, through faith, will make intercession for us. He will pray to the Father on our behalf for those things that are best for us. Children of Israel, give us a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. They kept insisting. Samuel said, no, God's your king. Well, give us a king. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want a king that's going to fight our battles for us. We want a king that's going to going to keep order in society for us. We want to be like other nations. All right, Samuel. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And God gave him a king. Who did he give him? Well, look what he gave him. Look at verse chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. The Lord told him in verse 9, he said, the Lord said, Samuel, hearken to their voices. Give them what they ask for. Howbeit, protest solemnly to them. Let them know clearly that what they're asking for is not what's best for them. Give them what they want, but warn them up front of what's going to happen. So Samuel told them all the words of the Lord asked all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of a king, and he said, this is what the king's going to look like. Before Saul was ever discovered or anointed, God told him, this is what the king's going to look like. The king that's going to reign over you, he's going to take your sons, and he's going to point them to himself for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and they shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Now all the battles that Israel had engaged in up to this point didn't require the strength of an army. The Lord fought all their battles for them. You remember just in the previous book of Judges, we've got the story of Gideon defeating the Philistines with 300 men against thousands of the enemy. God fought all their battles for them. The Lord said, I'm going to continue fighting. No, we want a king. All right, you want a king? Then that king's going to enlist your sons into his army. And now your battles are going to be fought through your own blood. Your own sweat, your own tears, your own blood, your own power, your own strength. You're going to fight your battles. That's the kind of king you want? He's going to take your daughters, verse 13, and they're going to be confectionaries and be cooks and bakers, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give them to officers of his servants. And he's going to take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He's going to take the tenth of your sheep, and he's going to take your servants, and you're going to cry out to your king, which you have chosen, but the Lord will not hear you. I'm going to give you a harsh taxmaster as a king. That's what you want? Do you know that that's what most people want today? You know what this picture, you know what Saul's a picture of? Does that sound familiar to you, what we just read? That's a description of legal religion, where men fight their own battles and they work themselves and they sacrifice themselves in order to defeat the enemy, and in the end they cry out in agony and God doesn't hear them. Say, people don't want to be under that kind of law. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. You see, men of the flesh are just like Israel of the flesh. They want a king of the flesh. They desire to be under Saul. They desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Have you not heard what the law requires? Samuel is warning them up front. You want a king? This is what it's going to be like. Don't you know what the law is going to require? Go back to our text. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 19, after all these warnings, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we will have a king over us. We heard what you said, but we want to be under the law. We want to be under the law. Oh, the reign of Saul is a sad chapter in Israel's history. They got under the law, and they suffered greatly as a result of Saul's reign over them. But in time, Saul finally, as a picture of the flesh and as a picture of the law, tried to usurp the authority of Samuel. He tried to present himself as a priest before God and making the sacrifice. You remember Samuel told him, he said, "You wait for me." And Saul waited and waited and waited, and then he made the sacrifice. And when Samuel got there, God spoke through Samuel and said, "Finish with Saul. Finish with Saul." Let me show you that in chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Verse 28, "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than you." In the same way that Samuel's priesthood was better than Eli's, David's kingship was better than Saul's. The flesh had to die in order for the spirit to be made alive. The flesh had to be turned over to the destruction of Satan in order for the soul to be saved, in order for the spirit to live. This fleshly kingdom, this fleshly priesthood, this fleshly kingship of Saul had to be destroyed in order for one that was better to be risen up. Look at the one that was better. Chapter 16, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I've got another one that I'm going to anoint, just like I promised a faithful priest that would be the anointed one of God. Fill your horn with oil, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I will raise me up a faithful priest." Isn't that what God said in response to Hophni and Phinehas? And now what's he saying in response to Saul? "I am going to raise me up a king. And I know who he is, and I know where he is." He's not looking. Saul was head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel. Scripture says he was a physical specimen of strength and authority, and people looked at him and they thought, "Now that looks like a king." Samuel went to Jesse's house, and all of Jesse's sons were paraded before him, and they were all stalwart men. But God said, "He's not the one. He's not the one." Samuel says to Jesse, "Do you have any others?" "Well, I've got a little boy out in the yard tending the sheep. Bring him in. He's the one." Man after God's own heart. Men look at the outward appearance. God looked at the heart. "I've got one who's better than Saul." What's he look like? Well, look at chapter 16, verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your children?" He said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." He's a shepherd of the sheep. He's a picture of that good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It was a beautiful countenance. Interesting as we continue reading this chapter that Samuel needed someone to come comfort him. Saul needed someone to come comfort him, and it just so happened that David, who was filled with the Spirit of God, came, and the Lord ultimately destroyed the house of Saul, even his son Jonathan, and raised up this one who has a beautiful countenance. Of the root of Jesse, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Israel, who reigns according to the Spirit, not according to the law. The house of Eli had to be destroyed for the house of Samuel to be risen up. The house of Saul had to be destroyed for the house of David to be risen up. The flesh has to be destroyed for the Spirit to be made alive. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the pictures of Christ and salvation that You've given to us in Your Word. We pray that You would speak effectually to our hearts far beyond what lips are able to say. We thank You for the ordinance of Your table, the Lord's table, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would come worthily as sinners, as those who are without strength, ungodly, discerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and dependent upon Him alone as our priest and our king and our prophet. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen. If the men will come and distribute the bread and the wine, we'll sing number 1 in the Sopac hymnal. You can remain seated. Number 1.